Well, hello again and welcome to our time of family worship on this Sunday, which is Palm Sunday. And I thought it'd be just good to read some amazing words from the prophet Zechariah in anticipating this. And what he had in mind, who knows, but we see how these words were marvellously fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Well, we will reflect upon Palm Sunday today very much, and that'll be woven in our songs and our readings and our reflections together. And trust that you find that really, really helpful. As you can see, it's Paul and myself today. And Paul, welcome from Wittenersham Towers. How has your week been this week in your adventures?
Well, yes, thank you, guys. It's really lovely to be here in Wittenersham, but also here in the service this morning. Well, it's been a busy week, strangely enough. I've been working very closely with a lot of my trainee teachers. You can imagine that some of them are finding themselves a little bit lost and struggling because they haven't actually got any pupils in front of them to teach, but they're trying to set work remotely and to keep pupils and their parents going with work at home. So it's really quite a challenge for many of them. And I've been supporting them and their mentors all the way through the week. And what's the second week of isolation been like for you, Guy?
Well, it's been kind of, I'd say difficult, but it's been a challenge, and it gets a bit, dare you say, almost say boring at times. But then my team of we have a 10 o'clock meeting every day, and that's a particularly no work allowed conversation type meeting, and we have a lot of
fun.
Sounds
like the ideal meeting to me.
And we have a lot of fun in that, and that's good, and it's been really interesting to see people's lives outside of work. And four of the team are mothers with young children. And that's been kind of particularly, it's relatively easy for me. I don't have that situation, but you know, they've got children, all got children at kind of preschool, infant. I'm not sure if these are the right words anymore, primary school. But it's just such a mixed bag, and children wanting to learn, not wanting to learn, kicking off, and it's all going on while we're having these meetings. And I do very much feel for families who are in that place, really.
Well, it's very interesting, Guy, that you should mention that, because one of the things we're going to do in our worship this morning is that we're going to dip into the experience of one particular family within the church fellowship, and that's the Wright family. So it's Kevin and Ali and their children. And we're going to just see a little bit of that now, and this is going to be the children's perspective on what it's been like over the last week or so to be in this lockdown.
Hi, I'm Finley, and we've been asked to share a few things about the current situation and how we're coping as a normal family.
For those who don't know our family, we have Jessica, who's 12, and we have our twin brothers, Samuel and Finley, who are 9. Hi guys, how are you doing?
Good, thanks.
So, are you missing school at all?
Yeah, I'm missing my friends, and I'm missing the education.
I'm missing seeing my friends every day, and just the work at school is just easier to do than online.
Is there anything good about homeschool?
Yeah, because I only have to do 2 or 3 hours a day, and I normally do 6 hours a day.
How do you know what schoolwork to do?
Well, our teacher sets us a list before we went away from school, and we can choose from that on what work we can do, so we can choose a lesson for each day that we do.
So Jess, as a high school student, how are you finding it?
Well, it is really long days because every lesson is about an hour minimum, so I'm doing 5 or 6 hours a day.
How are you finding the work though?
It is really hard. It's quite hard because obviously we don't have our teachers like for help in that. So
outside of school, are you getting any exercise at all?
Yeah, we go in the garden and we play football and other sports. And also on the TV we do Joe Wicks, just like a 30-minute workout every morning.
Is that good fun?
Yeah.
Tiring though?
Yeah.
So what sort of things are you doing to keep yourself entertained?
Well, so we get to watch TV, we got our iPads to do, we've got an Xbox, we play board games like Monopoly, also like really loud games like Pit and stuff like that.
You must be missing friends and family. How are you keeping in touch?
Well, we use apps like FaceTime, House Party, Zoom and stuff like that.
They're not quite the same as seeing them.
No,
you're missing them.
Yeah.
Are you missing anything in particular? This whole situation, what's the worst thing?
Well, me and Finn have just won a semi-final with our team, and we were going to do a final, but now it's been cancelled.
I do dance, and all of our lessons have been cancelled until my dance teacher says it hasn't. So, and also, I was meant to be going to see Joe Sugg and Diane Buswell do a tour at the Regent, and that's been cancelled and is going to be on later on in the year.
So boys, it's season ticket holders at Ipswich Town. Are you missing going along?
Yeah, I'm missing going to Portman Road, but I'm not really missing seeing Ipswich Town get beat every week.
Yeah, very interesting, Guy, to hear those reflections from the youngsters. And it clearly wasn't all bad, was it, in that Samuel was quite pleased to note that his hours of work reduced. And instead of doing the normal 5 or 6 hours, I think he said he's got to do 2 hours a day. So, but lovely to hear from the youngsters in the Wright family there. And I'm sure that will strike a chord with families right across our church fellowship.
Yeah,
and I think it'd be good if we just took this time now to pray for families within the church, for the Wright family, but taking them to kind of represent all the other families within our church. So shall we come to prayer now? Father God, we thank you for all of the different families that belong to our wider church family here at Bethesda. And we pray for all of the children who, like the Wright family, are experiencing homeschooling, and who are missing their friends and the help of their teachers, and sometimes perhaps finding it hard to concentrate as they seek to work at home. We pray for parents like Kevin who are working at home and at the same time seeking to supervise and to help their children with their schoolwork. And we know that that will bring particular challenges. We thank you that even at a difficult time like this, the families within our church can still have fun together. And we pray that you will be with them as they celebrate Easter in perhaps a different way this year. We pray for those like Ali and many others in our church fellowship who are key workers and who are out there working hard in order that the rest of us can be safe and looked after. And we pray that you will keep them safe as they go to work, as it were, on our behalf. We pray for teachers who are working hard to provide resources, ideas and encouragement, and to help our children in their work at home. And Father, now we want to pray for those families within our fellowship who are experiencing particular times of sadness or difficulty. We pray for Sue Haskins, for John, Bex and Robbie, following the death of Sue's dad. We ask that you will be with them in a special way, particularly as this has come so soon after Sue's mum was called home. May they know your presence, your love, and your peace that passes human understanding at this time. Father, we do want to pray for Tracy Brown, who is unwell, and we pray for her family as they are caring for her. We thank you that Richard is back at home with Cynthia following his recent surgery. Be with them both as Richard continues his recovery and as Cynthia looks after him. May they know your presence and your blessing, we pray. And now we would have a moment of quiet when we can each pray for someone within the fellowship who needs our particular prayer. And Father God, we would continue to pray this morning for the staff and the residents of Eventide Home. We pray that you will keep them safe, that you will help them in their encouragement of each other. And we ask that they and all of us will put our trust at this time in Jesus, who is the King who cares. And it is in his name that we bring these prayers. Amen.
Amen.
And so, I think you're going to take us forward a little bit on our Palm Sunday focus.
Yes. Yeah. Indeed, I was just reading this week around Palm Sunday, and something which I hadn't really seen before, and I'm just going to. There's really a connection between Lazarus, or the resurrection of Lazarus, and the events of Palm Sunday, and yeah, some extraordinary reflections. I'm going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 11, and then we're going to read into chapter 12. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And then into chapter 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. It was interesting because who was the crowd that were on the road to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem? And many of the commentators feel that that was the same crowd that had been present when Lazarus was raised from the dead, or who knew, were connected in some way and had heard. So they're either eyewitnesses to this event, or you know, they've got the sound testimony of those who were present. And I guess watching Lazarus being raised from the dead was a something of utter astonishment to them, and did generate this sense of praise and worship. And they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But the thing perhaps which I hadn't seen quite so much before was that how Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus, was the moment in a sense in which Jesus was then almost certainly going to die, because we read around this piece that the Jewish lead, the religious leaders at that moment decided that this was enough, that these kind of acts, this had to be put to an end. And it was that moment really that precipitated the chain of events really that did lead to the death of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, and John records Jesus' words in verse 4 of John 11, where he says that these events would bring about the glory of Christ. And perhaps the crowd thought this would be raising of Lazarus, going into Jerusalem in great glory and splendor in humility, but actually it was the moment that really sealed these events which would lead to Jesus' death. But it was in that death that his glory really was revealed, far greater even than the resurrection of Lazarus and the triumphal entry. It was his death that brought about the glory of the Lord in all who saw and witnessed this. So that was helpful, because we're kind of familiar with these words, aren't we? And it's just sometimes nice to get a different reflection. I hadn't really seen that connection with the events of Lazarus before.
That really strikes a chord with me, because it fits with my own thinking about Palm Sunday this year, that it was kind of a decisive moment in Jesus' journey. We'll come back to that later, but we can see the resurrection of Lazarus as being kind of part of that decisive moment, decisive challenge to the Jewish authorities. So I find that really helpful.
Yeah. So with those thoughts in mind, we're going to come now to think about, we're going to sing together and sing together the Graham Kendrick song, Make Way for Christ the King in Splendor Arise. And there's some lovely, lovely, lovely words in these hymns. And perhaps as we sing them at home in this way, we see the words in a new way, in a fresh way. He comes the broken hearts to heal, the prisoners to free. The deaf shall hear, the lame shall dance, the blind shall see. And those who mourn with heavy hearts, who weep and sigh, with laughter, joy and royal crown, he'll beautify. So let's sing this together now, shall we?
Thank you.
Okay, well, after that wonderful hymn of worship, we're going to come to a children's item. And I thought, Guy, that we ought to have a true or false quiz this morning. I did think of putting some laminates up on the wall of my study here and sort of running between true and false. And I thought, well, no, maybe that won't quite work. But this is the moment, I think, to say to families who are watching and worshipping with us this morning that you may at this point want to just get a pen and a piece of paper. And the great advantage, of course, of this is that you can pause us. You sometimes when we're in church, I expect you wish that you could pause us. But this morning you can pause us and just go and get that pen and that paper if you'd like to take part in the quiz. And then I'm going to read out 10 statements and you have to say whether you think these are true or false. Okay, so let's go into our Palm Sunday quiz. And it's the usual arrangement. If you think it's true, then that's nice and easy. You can just put a tick or true. If you think the statement is false, in order to get the full credit, you will need to correct it. So you need to put false and then put why it's wrong, what the true statement should be.
A challenge. So
that's clear. Have a go at that. And just to say, you may think, well, this is a very strange quiz. How are we going to submit our answer? We're going to tell you that at the end. So stay with us, as they say, stay tuned. And right at the end, we will indicate to you how you can submit your answers and win a prize. So here we go. My first statement then. Palm Sunday always comes 2 weeks before Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday always comes 2 weeks before Easter Sunday. True or false? And number two, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Number three, Jesus gave his disciples some money to buy the donkey. Jesus gave his disciples some money to buy the donkey. Number four, the people threw their cloaks down in the road for Jesus to ride over. People threw their cloaks in the road for Jesus to ride over. Number five, the road went down the side of Mount Sinai. Road went down the side of Mount Sinai. Number six, crowd shouted Hosanna and waved palm branches. Number seven, the Pharisees were angry because the crowd were vandalizing the trees. The Pharisees were angry because the crowd were vandalizing the trees. Number eight, Jesus told them that the rocks by the roadside were ready to shout his praise. Jesus told them that the rocks by the roadside were ready to shout his praise. Number nine, when Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem, he began to laugh. When Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem, he began to laugh. Number 10, a slightly more challenging one. Number 10. In England, this Sunday used to be called Branch Sunday because people couldn't get palm branches to decorate their churches. Mm. In England, this particular Sunday used to be called Branch Sunday because people couldn't get palm branches to decorate their churches. So there we go. That's our true or false quiz. We hope lots of families will take part. And Guy will be telling you later on how you can submit your answers. But hang on to them at this stage. So we're now going to, we heard earlier from the children within the Wright family. And it's now Kevin and Ali, the adults who are in the hot seat and being interviewed by a member of their family. So we're going to enjoy listening to that.
You work for the NHS as a medical secretary. How are you finding life at work?
It's been quite stressful at times. There's a lot of work to still be done. We're having to cancel a lot of patients' routine appointments and operations. So therefore, we've had a lot of phone conversations that have been quite difficult. A lot of patients obviously still need to be seen, but at this current time, they're not able to come into the hospital. We're still trying to get urgent work done because obviously patients still need to have their treatment and care, but it is very difficult at the moment.
Has your job changed at all?
It hasn't at the moment. There's still a lot of admin duties to do as a secretary. However, over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we have been told that we may have to do additional duties just to help the NHS as a whole. But at the moment, we're not quite sure what they might entail. So we're just waiting to hear from that point of view.
So, Dad, how are you finding working at home and looking after the kids?
Well, firstly, I feel quite fortunate to be able to work from home. I know there's lots of people out there who can't do their jobs at the moment, and then they're struggling in other ways with financial burdens and such like. It's okay. The children have been really good getting on with their schoolwork. I have to say I'm impressed by what the teachers have done at schools. In such a short amount of time, they've put some good sessions in place for the children to get on with, and generally the children are good at getting up, getting on with their work. I suppose the biggest challenge is trying to focus on the work that I'm doing, trying to keep in contact with clients and my colleagues. It's just a bit challenging at times, just to be able to focus on work with interruptions.
It must be hard juggling work with being a mum.
It can be, but then that's not unusual when we're in our normal environment. I work every day, and so I am obviously having to juggle that at the best of times. The worst thing is at the moment is for me to go off to work knowing that Kevin's at home having to deal with the children. But like you said, they have been relatively good over the last couple of weeks, and it is getting easier as the time goes on.
But then it's also difficult for me because I'm seeing Ali go out to work, potentially in an environment where she's mixing with other people. And I suppose if we're looking at the virus itself, I suppose that the one thing that's going to bring that into our house would be Ali bringing it in from her working environment, because the rest of us are obviously doing what we can to distance ourselves.
So, Dad, what are you doing to pass the time?
I listen to a lot of music. I find that helps to unwind. Listen to podcasts. I think we've probably, as a family, we've probably played more games in the last couple of weeks than we have in the last few years. Anybody who knows me knows that I'm not a massive fan of games, but I'm throwing myself into that as best we can. I've been out for a few runs. I think it's important to keep your physical exercise going. So I suppose that's a benefit to this, because I've probably stopped running as much as I should do. Using my daily exercise slot to go out for some runs has been really good.
Yeah, so this is mainly for mum, but for both of you, what are you missing most?
Mine would definitely be missing my family and my friends, my family especially. Obviously, we can't go and see my grandparents, my elderly grandparents, and also missing my mum and my mum and father-in-law, but the wider family as well. But like Jessica said, there are lots of opportunities where we can get to speak with them. We're using FaceTime and Zoom. Just so that we can keep in contact, not just over the phone by talking, but at least we're able to visualise what they still look like and what they can still obviously see us as well. So that's really good.
I have to say, we're really fortunate. We've gone over some of the challenges we're facing as a family, but actually, we're really lucky. We've we've got each other to keep ourselves company. We've got a nice comfortable house and a garden. There's loads of people out there who are in a much worse position than us. I suppose the one thing I find difficult is the open-ended nature of this, is just not knowing when this is all going to pass. So, and also, is any of our immediate friends, family, going to be affected by this actual virus itself?
So, Guy, I think at this point, you're going to bring us a Bible reading for Palm Sunday.
I am indeed, and this time we've read from Zechariah, we've read from John's Gospel, and this account is from Luke's Gospel, and we read together chapter 19, and from reading from verse 28. It'd be really good if you've got a Bible at home, you could follow with me. Let's just read. I mean, they're familiar words, but they're always good to read, and often the Lord shows us new things just as we read and highlights particular points for us in our lives. So Luke 19 and 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And we trust that God will bless that reading to us together in our time.
And I'm sure that many of you, if you were following closely with that reading, you'll see that many of the answers to the true or false quiz were there. You may even want to amend.
I was just going to change one of mine, actually.
Yeah, I could see you were a bit challenged earlier.
Oh, but... there was a stretch, yeah.
Yeah, and I'm really pleased about that. Well, we're going to continue in worship now because we're going to sing together. We hope you'll sing together at home. And certainly that's what Angela and I have been doing on Sunday mornings as we've been joining in the worship. We're moving on, as it were. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. And even as Jesus rode into Jerusalem amidst all the cheering crowds, he was very much aware that he was going ultimately to his death and that he was going to give his life and sacrifice himself. And that's what our next song reminds us about. The key theme of it is, "This King has died for me." And so let's worship together as we enjoy and sing together, "He Came to Earth."
The Son of God, the Son.
such lovely words. King of kings, Lord of lords, I lift my voice and praise such amazing love, but I do believe this king has died for me. Well, just a few things to share with you at this point. You might call them notices, family news. I don't know. I trust everybody's had opportunity to have a look at the printed family news, which has come through on email. But if you don't get that or haven't seen that, then just some things to mention. Paul has prayed for some of these items, but we do, of course, particularly want to remember Sue Haskins at this time. And Sue, we do continue to pray for you and uphold you all in prayer. We're really, really pleased that Richard has returned home from his operation, and do continue to uphold Richard and Cynthia and the family at this time. You'll see as well, and all these things are important and important in different ways, that there is a mention in family news about the church finance and money at this time. And it's, you know, if you have ordinarily given via the offering bags and wish to give in different ways, then do please prayerfully consider that, and think too about giving to mission as well, because these are all important works in the kingdom. And mission agencies around the world also need support, and just ask that you continue to keep that very much at the front of your prayers. A couple of things about the coming days. We've prepared some readings for Holy Week, and they look a bit like that. And we're going to, you've probably actually had them, I think, in the email already. I'm trying to think ahead and think back. But basically,
yeah, they've been sent out.
They've been sent out. So, and daily readings, really, with the theme of picking Luke's gospel as the kind of the spine through them, but then picking up old and other New Testament verses that take us all the way from Palm Sunday. So there's some verses to read for today, and then all the way days through this week, up and until Easter Sunday. And hopefully you'll find that helpful. Not long readings, but just help give some structure to Holy Week. And then to say, on Good Friday we'll be recording a communion service for that time, and we'll be posting that out in the usual way. We're looking to meet, and I think it is good that people try and meet the same time if they're able, and if you can do that, that would be great. So we're looking to meet at 10 o'clock on Friday. If not, it's not a problem. But we're going to run a communion service, and you will need a cup of wine or blackcurrant juice, whatever you are most comfortable with. That's absolutely fine, and some bread. And Andrew and I'll be leading that through. And but do, if you can have your own, obviously it's going to be a bit difficult for us to serve you with the bread and the wine. So if you can have that ready, and that will be really good, and hopefully you'll find that to be a very helpful part of reflection for Good Friday. And then for next Sunday, we're just asking if you are able to decorate your homes for Easter, and if you do, whether you could send us photographs of your decorations, so we can share those decoration pictures with the wider church. And as Paul said, we're going to share an email address at the end of this presentation, and you can email your pictures there, or many of you have got our various phone numbers. You can ping them on WhatsApp or whatever works for you. Just get the pictures to us as best you're able, and we'll make use of those, and it'll be good to share in family activities in that way as well. I think that's all the family news, but in true form we've probably forgotten something. Forgive me for that.
No, that sounded pretty comprehensive, and you can see, Guy, that I've already, my study's already decorated for Easter behind me.
Yeah, good.
Yes, at this point we're going to hear just the final part of what we've called the right interviews, and it's a very helpful reflection that Ali is going to share with us. And immediately after that reflection, we're going to also see the DVD clip called Unchanging that Ali refers.
So guys, any more thoughts?
Well, through all of this, I've been constantly reminded of the uncertainty that we are facing at the moment. And a video clip that keeps coming to my mind is a clip that we were shown in church right at the beginning of the year in 2020. And it just reminds us that even though we've got lots of uncertain things going on at the moment in our lives and at work and family, that our God is an unchanging God. And through all the uncertainty, his love never fails. So I'm hoping that Paul will be able to show the little video clip that we saw at the beginning of the year, just to keep us reminded and focused on that.
It's really just to say we're missing all our friends at Bethesda. We hope you're all keeping well and staying safe. We look forward to seeing you again soon.
Stay healthy.
Stay safe.
Keep smiling.
Bye.
So, guys, I've been thinking about Palm Sunday this year. It's struck me very much that it's a decisive moment, that it's a turning point, as we were thinking earlier, in this earthly journey. What I've called it the incredible journey that Jesus undertakes on our behalf, going all the way from Bethlehem and all through those years of his life and all the way through to the cross. But I've seen Palm Sunday almost afresh this year as being that decisive turning point and being very unusual because Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And we might think, well, there's nothing particularly remarkable about that because, of course, thousands, tens of thousands of pilgrims came to Jerusalem at Passover time. This was at Passover time. But the one thing that was absolutely clear about these Passover pilgrims is that they did not ride into Jerusalem. Even if you were a wealthy person and you arrived on horseback or in some kind of carriage, you would get down off your horse, out of your carriage. And as a sign of your humility and your oneness with all the other pilgrims, you would walk the last 2 miles into Jerusalem. So in choosing to ride into Jerusalem, Jesus was doing something that was quite remarkable and which made him stand out. As far as I know, the only people who rode into Jerusalem at this time were the Romans. In fact, we believe that Pontius Pilate would have rode into Jerusalem at the head of a column of Roman soldiers on most days in the run-up to Passover, and I think he was kind of flying the flag and warning the local population and the pilgrims not to get overexcited and have any ideas of political uprisings at what was a very tense and volatile time. And so Jesus chooses to ride into Jerusalem at this time. And I think the other remarkable thing about this is that I couldn't think of any other occasion in all of the gospel accounts when Jesus rides. He went everywhere. He was from a working class background, went everywhere on foot. I don't know, he rode in a boat when he was on the lake, but on land he walked. And he chooses to ride on a donkey. And I think, Guy, we get the donkey wrong in that we, in our culture, we imagine the donkey as being somehow ridiculous. And any of the youngsters, the children who are listening this morning who like their Narnia stories, you'll know that in one of the stories, the horse and his boy, Prince Rabadash, who's been particularly disrespectful towards Aslan, is turned into a donkey. As a punishment. It's only temporary, and he gets back to his human form again. But he pleads with Aslan, please, not a donkey. And forever after, even after he resumes his human form, he's known as Rabadash the Ridiculous. And I think that's how we see the donkey. But the Jewish culture definitely didn't. They saw the donkey as being a noble beast and as a fit steed for a king to ride on. We've got accounts, certainly back in the Old Testament, King Solomon, on the day that he was proclaimed as king, he came riding on a donkey. And I think that was because there'd been so much conflict during his father's time and also in his family that he wanted to show that he was going to be a peaceful king, came in peace. So in riding on a donkey, Jesus is proclaiming his kingship. And I think we need to recognize that this was intentional, not just an incredible journey, but an intentional part of the journey here, in that we've seen in the reading that Guy brought to us a little while ago that Jesus made those arrangements. He clearly made a prior arrangement that the disciples could go and get this donkey and bring it to him. And he quite deliberately and intentionally chooses this moment to ride into Jerusalem and display his power and his authority as well as his humility. And I think the remarkable thing about this, Guy, is I was thinking back through the Gospels and how many times Jesus says something like, "My hour has not yet come." Mm-hmm. And people are asking him to do something spectacular. And he says to them, "No, my hour has not yet come." Or I think of occasions when he'd done a miracle and people got very excited. And in one of the Gospels, it says they wanted to come and make him a king by force. Yeah. They were going to make him be the king. And Jesus withdrew himself from them and went off alone into the hills. So Jesus didn't deliberately court popularity. And I think he'd always avoided the ultimate confrontation with the authorities. And the remarkable thing here is that at this moment, he declares himself open. And I think the difference is that his hour has come. This is the moment. This is the decisive point along the journey. And the crowds kind of recognize it. I think, Guy, you talked earlier about who makes up the crowd. It's a very interesting question.
It is, yeah.
And whether they're the same, you know, are they the same crowd as were going to cry for his blood and his death on Good Friday? And I think not entirely maybe the same, but there are certainly disciples and there are others who come out and say, "Well, who is this?" And they kind of join in. The crowd get very excited. And I think to some extent, they do recognize this as a decisive declaration.
Yeah, they're kind of wanting, they're kind of willing and wanting, aren't they, that this would be the Messiah, as they'd hoped to chase out the Romans and trying to put onto Jesus something which was in their own hearts. And yeah, he is the Messiah, but not as they'd hoped. And And I think the other thing, just as you were talking, that it struck me is, yeah, you know, this is in God's plan. You know, this is not an accident or a terrible unfolding of things into a scene of chaos. You know, this is how God intended it. And there was a moment when it would come. And in a sense, that thing around Peter around Lazarus, and it's all the pieces had to be in place. Everything just right for that moment, and the coincidence with Passover, which we'll perhaps think about more on Friday and so on. And when you can look back, you can see how God had worked all this into an amazing, purposeful plan to bring about His glory. Yeah,
I think when Jesus talks about my hour has not yet come, and now the hour has come, in a sense he's kind of referring to God's timetable, that he works not according to his own, but he works according to his Father's timetable. And you're absolutely right, that the decisive moment has now arrived. And when the Pharisees say to Jesus, "You tell your followers to be quiet," he says effectively to the Pharisees, "That's impossible. Mm. We're beyond that now. I've come as the King, I've come as the Creator." And if they were quiet, you know, the very creation, the rocks on the hillside would cry out, my prey. So the hour has come, and here in the midst of it all is the King. And what finally struck me, Guy, as I looked at this, is that here's the King who cares. That's the phrase that just kept coming back to me at this Palm Sunday and in our kind of special circumstances, that Jesus is the King who cares. Mm. He's the King who's come not to triumph over the Romans, but to give his life as a ransom for many, to die for us sinners, for our salvation. And I think that shows up in the Palm Sunday events when Jesus pauses the whole procession. Luke tells us that he gets to a point on the road where he can see, as he's coming down the Mount of Olives, he can see the whole of Jerusalem spread out beneath him. And Jesus pauses and he weeps. Mm. He weeps not for himself, not for the cross, but he weeps for his people and the fact that they'd had such a wonderful opportunity, in a sense. And Jesus says to them, in effect, I wanted to reach out and give you a big hug, but you wouldn't. No. You refused. And I wanted to speak to you words of love, but you wouldn't listen. And I think what's really struck me at this time is that it's really important for us at this particular, this is a Palm Sunday, I think, like no other that many of us will have experienced. And maybe the only comparison would have to be back in World War II. It's a Palm Sunday like no other. And many of us are feeling isolated. And I find that I'm listening to all sorts of different voices, Guy. I turn on my television, as I'm sure many of you do, and I watch the daily briefing from Downing Street, and I hear what Boris Johnson or Matt Hancock or other political leaders have to say. And then I hear what the experts have to say, but they don't always agree with each other. And indeed, one of them said, "Well, we don't really understand this virus even now." And then I listen to what the various political commentators have to say. And it's like a confusing cacophony of sound and voices. And it may be that way for many of us. We feel our isolation. We feel the pressure of this. I thought Kevin said something very significant earlier, and it was this, that the hardest thing in all of this is that it's open-ended. Mm-hmm. You know, we just don't know when it's going to end. And if it was, you know, if we knew we had to deal with this for a month, then we could all brace up and do it. But it's open-ended. We really don't know. So many voices, so much confusion. And it's really important that, unlike the people of Jerusalem, who just wouldn't listen to Jesus, that we do listen to him and that we hear his voice. And we're not sure whether there are green shoots, as someone has said, of recovery coming, or whether there's light at the end of the tunnel. But the one thing that's true is this: Jesus is the light of the world. Mm. And he is with us, and we need to experience his love and hear his voice. And I think He knows that we too, we're all on an earthly journey, and this is a difficult bit of the journey for many of us. The road is steep and it's rocky and it's difficult. And his word, I think, would be this to us: listen, I am with you always, mm-hmm. even to the end of the age. So Guy, I think it would be lovely if you were to lead us in a final prayer.
Yes, I'll do that. Just as we pray, in case you're wondering where we're heading in the prayer, today also would have been our Mission Sunday and a visit from Elam, of course. That's not possible. So we will be praying for Elam and the Iranian church as well in these times. They have much challenge, as we know. Iran is a country particularly affected by this virus, but the Christian community there are seeing it as a really positive way forward. So we'll pray for it. We'll pray for Elam and for ourselves as we come into this new week. So let's join in prayer together, shall we now? Our loving Father, we do really thank you for the encouragement of your words. It's always amazing how even very familiar passages, perhaps applied in particular situations, speak with a new voice and a new relevance and a new purpose into those situations. And we thank you, Father, for the journey the Lord Jesus took into Jerusalem and to the cross. And we thank you that he took that journey, that your purposes would be fulfilled, that it would be possible for sins to be forgiven, for a new family to be formed, a family of that loves and worships you, family of the church. Father, we thank you for that, and thank you that if our experience is that we've come to the Lord Jesus, that we can share in that, and that we're the amazing and unworthy beneficiaries of that extraordinary journey that we've been thinking about together this morning. Now, Father, we thank you too that we belong to a church which is worldwide and a church which is growing worldwide as well.
Yes.
Father, today we would have been thinking particularly around the work of Elam Ministries and their work amongst the Iranian church. And Father, we do pray for Elam, for the ministry which they have. We pray for our dear brother David, who leads that work. And Father, I just want to pray for two or three things which he's shared with us for our prayers this morning and indeed for our encouragement. And Father, we thank you that you're helping the church to grow. In fact, it's thought that the Iranian church is the fastest growing church in the world at this time. And we thank you for that. And we pray that even through these incredibly dark times which they're facing in all kinds of ways, politically and socially, and now in terms of this health crisis, that this will be an amazing opportunity for the Iranian church to see great success in the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
Father, we know they're on. Elam are encouraging 40 days of prayer for the church, and we pray that you'd really encourage them in that ambition, that you would mobilize the church in Iran and beyond indeed to pray for the work in Iran. And that, Lord, you would really help them in the sharing of the gospel into their community, their society, their families, and that you'd give great success to the Iranian church at this time. And our Father, we pray for ourselves and commit ourselves now into your hands, into your care for this week. Father, we pray, please, that you would help us. None of us know what the days of this week will bring. The situations that we face, we know that many face great uncertainty and real anxiety around work and around income. And Father, we just pray for those, particularly in our church family, that are in that position at this time. And we pray, Father, all of us would know your a special presence with us, that the Lord Jesus would be ever, ever and increasingly precious to us in these days. And Father, this prayer we bring in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
It would be good too, I think, if we could. I know we can't actually physically see each other, but it would be lovely to say the words of the grace. And perhaps as Andrew shared last Sunday, that as we in our minds just scan round those that we know in the church, that we could think those faces and people would come to mind as we say the lovely words of the grace together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Well, thank you, and trust that you found that helpful. Thanks, Paul, for some very lovely and helpful thoughts there as well. Just a reminder about the Easter decorating competition. Do engage with that with enthusiasm. I don't know there's any rules particularly or guidance, is there? I think you can just do whatever.
Ever. We just look forward to seeing how creative. Creative, I think, at this unusual time.
Yeah, indeed.
And if I could just mention that, of course, for the quiz, and I think there's going to be an email address that people will be able to see, send in your answers via email, and there will be a prize for the first correct answer that's received. And, of course, the prize will be a chocolate bar, but it'll be a virtual chocolate bar at this time.
Well, what more could you want? Good. Okay, well, I think with that stunning expectation, look forward to, we'll end our time for today. It's been good to share with you, and we wish you the Lord's richest blessing on your lives and family at this time. So from us, for now, it's goodbye.
Cheerio, everybody.